Good morning, and a warm welcome to Christchurch Edinburgh this morning as we gather to worship together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's tea and coffee served at the end of the service, and we do hope you'll be able to stay behind at the end. If you're visiting with us, we warmly welcome you and trust that you'll enjoy and be blessed as you gather with us this morning. One or two notices. There's no notice sheet over July, but let me just highlight one or two things. To say that we meet tonight at 6 o'clock here in the hall for evening worship. I will be preaching on John chapter 4 this evening, John chapter 4. Next Sunday services are at the usual times of 11 and 6 in the morning. I will be the preacher. And in the evening, we're delighted to welcome Brian and Sheena's son, Paul, Paul Harkis, who's training for ministry, and he will be our preacher in the evening. Let me read as a call to worship. We're thinking this morning about the God who is our helper from Psalm 121. But let me read these verses from Psalm 46, where we read this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. God is our refuge and our strength. And we're going to open our service by singing a hymn that celebrates God as our great helper. O God, our help in ages past. And we'll stand to sing after the introduction. Join together in prayer. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we bless you and praise you this morning, acknowledging that you are our great helper, that you are the one who is our refuge and our strength. And Lord, as we gather together, we do so resting our confidence and our trust in you. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great helper and saviour. And we confess our sin before you. Confess that we are men and women and boys and girls, always in need of your help and your grace and your strength. We thank you that that rescue and salvation has been gifted to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. and through his life and death and resurrection and ascension. We thank you that you are a generous God. We thank you that you have not left us in our sins, but have sent a great and a mighty Saviour. We thank you that his blood is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to fit us for your presence. Lord, we thank you that it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we are adopted into your family and that we become your very sons and daughters. Lord, we thank you that this is a work of your grace and your love, not a work of our own, not something that we have merited, not something that we've achieved by our own efforts, but something simply that we've received as a gift of your loving grace. And so, Lord, as we meet together, we do so confessing our sins, looking away from ourselves and looking to Jesus, our great and wonderful Saviour. Lord, may he reign and rule in our lives and in our worship this morning. And may he be pleased to bless us with his presence. Lord, we thank you not only for the gift of your Son, but also for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that the Spirit brings us to Jesus and brings Jesus to us. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be active in our midst this morning as we worship, that he would be pointing us to Jesus himself, and that he would deal with us as our needs present themselves. Lord, we thank you that you love us and that you care for us. We thank you that you have a purpose for our lives, and we rejoice in that. We rejoice in the fact that wherever we are or whatever we are going through, we can turn to you because through Jesus Christ, you are our Heavenly Father. So Lord, bless us and encourage us this morning. We gather as your people, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray together in that prayer that Jesus taught his first followers to pray. Praying.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever.
Now, this morning, we're thinking about God as our helper, and I want to share a story that I came across some time ago, and I looked it out from my file. Many years ago, when I was much younger, I worked in an outdoor centre on the Isle of Arran. And in that outdoor centre, there were many guys there who were very keen canoeists and kayakers, and they loved to get in their canoes and to kayak, as it were, all around the sea around Arran. And they planned to do various trips, and indeed they made various trips and expeditions here, there, and everywhere. And one of the expeditions they wanted to make, but I never think they actually did, this is just to give you an impression of how mad they were about canoeing, was they were going to set off from around John O'Groats, the top of Scotland, canoe to the Orkney Islands, and then to canoe on to the Shetlands, and then to canoe to the Faroe Isles. You know, so that gives you an idea of how crazy some of these people are. Anyway, the story I have to tell is a story about a kayaker and a canoeist who was out on an expedition. This would be about back in 2001. He was on his own, and he was canoeing around the Isle of Wight, right in the south of England. His idea was to circumnavigate the island, but he was on his own. He didn't have a team with him. He didn't have someone else who was with him. He was on his own. And when you're on your own and something goes wrong, that can be very difficult. Why? Because you don't have someone to help you or assist you. This man's name was Dr. Mark Ashton Smith. And he, at that time, he was 33. He had a PhD in psychology, and he was out there in his kayak when something not so good happened. And in fact, he capsized and he was stranded. He couldn't get back into his canoe. Such were the weather conditions and the sea conditions. He had a foghorn on his kayak, but he sounded it. And if you know that part of the world, you know there's a lot of shipping around there, a lot of ferries and so forth, but nobody could see him and nobody could hear his call for help. And he was unable to get back into his kayak. So he had a mobile phone in a sort of watertight container in the foot of his canoe. And he managed to somehow get this out and to make a call. He said, "By the time I got to the mobile, my hands were getting cold. I had to struggle to undo the little watertight containers. I fished it out, held it above the water line while the bigger waves came rolling in." So, he had his mobile phone. The question is he going to call? And as he clung helpless to his canoe, he decided not to dial 999, which I think in those days would have taken him to the Coast Guard. Instead, he called someone who was 4,000 miles away, his father in the United Arab Emirates, would you believe? That was the call that he made. And as he called his father and explained the situation to his father then made a call, alerted the Coast Guards to a drama that was unfolding just a few miles away from where they were. And within 12 minutes, a helicopter retrieved Mark Ashton Smith from the water, and he was winched to safety by a helicopter. The Coast Guard said he was very, very lucky that the mobile worked and that someone had the foresight to call the Coast Guards. I think the interesting thing about that story to me is his instinct was first of all to call his father. And that, I think, it should be the instinct of every Christian believer when we're in trouble, when we're in difficulty, when things are perhaps not going the way that we expected. Not simply to cry out to some nameless God, "Oh God, help me," but to cry to the one that we know as our Heavenly Father, the one that we can trust, and the one that we know has the power to help us. So when you find yourself in trouble, as we all will do, hopefully not in a canoe or a kayak in the middle of the water, but remember that instinct to call your Father first. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you that you have planted within us your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we have that spirit of adoption within us. And we thank you that through him we are able to call and cry to you, Abba, Father. Lord, help us to trust that instinct that you have planted within us, not to shrink back from calling you and calling upon you when we need, knowing that you are able to meet our needs, knowing that you are able to help us in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. We think of those in trouble today, those struggling, those with ill health, and those troubled in one way or another. Lord, we pray that many may call not simply upon God, but upon God as their Heavenly Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together before some of the younger children. There is a summer Sunday club on for those younger children. Before those children go out to that, we're going to sing and Faithful One, So Unchanging. Again, a reflection on the character of our God, who can be called upon and who can be depended upon at all times. And we'll stand to sing this.
Change.
This morning is taken from the book of Psalms and from Psalm 121. That's page 516 if you're following in one of the church Bibles. Page 516, Psalm 121, one of the songs of ascent. Let's hear and read together in God's word. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his word this morning. We're going to continue in our worship. We receive our gifts and tithes and offerings for the work of the Lord. As we do that, we remain seated. As the plate is passed, if you're visiting with us, then feel free simply to pass the plate along. We'll remain seated and we'll sing the song that will go up on the screen, Safe in the Shadow of the Lord, Beneath His Hand and Power, I Trust in Him, My Fortress and My Tower.
My trust in Him, my fortress.
Pray together. Let us pray. God, our Father, we respond to all that you are and all that you have revealed of yourself to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we bring our worship and our praise to you, as we present our bodies to you as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. Lord, we thank you for all that you have bestowed upon us in Christ. We thank you for the riches of that great salvation. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for the fact that our guilt has been washed away. We thank you for the fact that we've been made right, that we no longer stand under condemnation, but rather we have been declared righteous in your sight. Through faith alone and by grace alone. Lord, we thank you that that is such great news for people like us. And Lord, as we draw near to you, we do so acknowledging that you are a great and mighty God and that we are poor sinners. We pray, Lord, that as we draw near to you, that you would enable us to come before you, not simply with our praises, but also with our prayers and our petitions. We're conscious that we live in a broken and a fallen world where there are so many needs of such different kinds. Lord, help us to bring those needs that you would have us bring to you, our Heavenly Father, and to know your care in our lives and in the lives of those whom we love. We pray in particular this morning for those in some kind of trouble and difficulty. We think of some who are afraid of the future, anxious about the present, struggling with many difficulties in their lives. We think of those who are unwell. We remember Margaret Jordan recently moved into St. Margaret's home, and we pray for her as she adjusts to life there. We think of her health and her strength. Lord, we pray that you would protect her and keep her safe. We thank you for our witness and our testimony. But Lord, we ask that you would be with her in these days. We think of Doris as well after this fall, and we pray in particular for her as she recuperates at her daughter's. Lord, may she too know your hand of healing upon her life. And we think of others in our fellowship and wider afield who need your help and your strength in these days, because of weakness and infirmity. Lord, we thank you that you're the God over all of our lives, and that you promise never to leave or abandon your children, even when they are frail, even when they are older, even when we are struggling. Lord, we know that we can always trust and depend upon you. Lord, we think of others perhaps struggling with bereavement and loss, others with family difficulties and problems that perhaps no one else knows about. But Lord, you know and you see. Lord, may all such find you as an ever-present help in such times of trouble. We think of those who are finding things difficult because they have made a stand for you, because they have not bowed to the gods and the idols of this age, but have stood faithfully upon your word and declared its truth. Lord, we pray for those perhaps in their workplaces for whom it is very difficult to be a Christian and to stand out, to be different. Lord, strengthen them in their witness. Indeed, Lord, strengthen us all as we seek to bear testimony to the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us in our daily lives. Help us in the midst of our relationships with others. Help us in our families and amongst our friends not to be ashamed of the one who was not ashamed of us. Lord, we thank you that you are able to strengthen us in every good work. We pray, Lord, for the building up of your church here in the United Kingdom. We pray, Lord, for our land of Scotland. Lord, we pray for faithfulness to the scriptures and to the gospel, not only here in Scotland, but also in England. We think of these events down south and the national church. Lord, we bring them to you. We pray for the church in Wales, for the church in Northern Ireland, and also in the south. Lord, we pray for a church that is strong and faithful and committed to your gospel and to your word of truth. Lord, enable your church and help it to be a church of mission, a church that is unashamed and unafraid to proclaim the whole counsel of God in these dark and difficult days. Lord, we pray for those in holiday at this time. We pray that they may enjoy a time of refreshment and renewal physically and spiritually. Lord, may your hand be upon them and may you deal with them graciously in these coming days. We pray for our brothers and sisters serving you in different parts of the world. Remember the MacDonald family out in Lusaka. We pray for them, Lord, that you would enable them to continue in their ministry as you will, and to do the work that you have called them to do. We pray for others known to us serving you in different parts of the world. Lord, may they too know your help in these days. We pray for friends and for family, some who are perhaps far away from us. May they know that your hand upon them, and may they know that peace that passes all understanding. Lord, hear our prayers and receive our thanks as we bring everything to you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, before we come to look at Psalm 121, we're going to sing the metrical version of that psalm. I to the hills will lift mine eyes to the tune French. I think we'll sing the third verse unaccompanied. And we'll stand to sing after the introduction. Have a Bible, please open it at Psalm 121, which is the portion of scripture that we're looking at this morning. Let me begin with another song. Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help. When I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anybody's help in any way. But now these days are gone, I'm not so self-assured. Now I find I've changed my mind. I've opened up the doors. Help me if you can. I'm feeling down. I do appreciate you being round. Help me get my feet back on the ground. Won't you please help me? I wonder what one of us has never felt like that, in need of help and assistance. Help perhaps because we're afraid. Help because we're under pressure. Help because we feel that we can't cope with things. Help because we're down. Help because we're worried, anxious, or insecure. That Beatles song is over 50 years old. I know that's a frightening thought, isn't it? For some of you, it's over 50 years old. But this morning I want to turn to a considerably older song on a similar theme of help. As human beings, we all at times stand in need of help. And that's true, really, whether we consider ourselves people of faith or not. All of us, whoever we are, need help and assistance as we seek to live our lives. None of us stand alone. We're not independent creatures. And the truth is that we're all looking for help from somewhere or from someone. We're all leaning upon something. When push comes to shove, actually, we are all people of faith. The big question is, where does our faith rest? Where are we looking to for our ultimate help? And you'll notice here in this Psalm 121 that this is really where the psalm begins. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Where does my help come from? The psalm here belongs to a larger collection of psalms, 15 psalms known as the Songs of Ascent. These were believed to be songs sung by pilgrims as they journeyed to Jerusalem and to the temple to worship. They were pilgrim songs for a pilgrim people. And that's perhaps why so many of these songs have found a special place in the hearts of God's people down through the ages. Because one of the ways in which we are to understand the Christian life is as a journey of faith towards a heavenly Jerusalem. The writer to the Hebrews says, here we do not have an enduring city, but are looking for the city that is to come. And Peter, for example, in his first letter, reminds us that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. And perhaps this opening verse suggests a pilgrim making his way towards Jerusalem, lifting up their eyes to the hills around, perhaps those that surrounded the city itself. And maybe it's that view of the hills that evokes in him a sense of smallness and insignificance. Maybe he saw those hills as a source of potential danger, the haunt of thieves or robbers. Maybe he's fearful of what lies ahead, of what lurks in the shadows. Well, we can't really be sure. But it's clear to some degree that the sight of the hills made him conscious of his own frailty and need. It may actually be the hills were viewed as places of perhaps pagan worship as well. That's another possibility. And so the psalm begins with this question. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? And that's so often the case, isn't it? When we're confronted by some problem or difficulty, we start to ask ourselves, where does my help come from? It's when the hills of despair hem us in on every side. It's when the crags and peaks of danger surround us that we're driven beyond our own resources to ask for help. Such a crucial question. Where are you looking for help? Where is your faith resting? It was an important one for the pilgrim, traveling perhaps through dangerous terrain. Where was help to come from? Those of you who know your Old Testament will know that this was a crucial question for the people of Israel. Time and time again, they were challenged as to where their help and strength really lay. Was their confidence in the Lord? Or was it in alliances with Egypt? Were they looking to God, or were they looking to Baal? Were they looking to the Lord who was true, or were they looking to idols that were false? And just as that was a critical question for them, so it is for us. Where does your help come from? None of us are self-sufficient. We all need help from outside of ourselves. And one of the great lies of our Western materialistic culture is that as human beings, we are self-sufficient. That we can live independently of others and independently of the God who created us. Dependence upon others is seen as a weakness. Dependence upon God is seen as a crutch for the feeble and the simple-minded. So many things are pushed and promoted as the smart and clever places to rest our confidence and to help us through life. And because we live in a world of idols and false gods. But notice how the psalmist answers this great question. He answers it with a confession of his faith. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's a very basic confession for any believer. My confidence and help lies in the great Creator God, the maker of heaven and earth. In the Old Testament, Yahweh was distinguished from the false gods by virtue of his creative power. The God of the Bible is the great creator. Our trust lies not in created things, but in the creator himself, who is forever to be praised. I wonder if you can make that confession this morning. I wonder if he is the one that you're looking to for help. There is none greater and more powerful than the one who made the heavens and the earth. Remember in the Gospels how Jesus and his disciples, you remember, they were caught in that sudden storm on the Sea of Galilee. And the storm, we're told, made the disciples very afraid. They were in fear for their lives. Until Jesus rose from his sleep as the Lord of creation, silencing the storm by his word, peace be still. He exercises the power and authority of God himself. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. Psalmist says elsewhere, you answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God our Savior. The hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea. You form mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength. You still the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. You see, in that episode, with just a word, Jesus reveals that he has the power to do what only the God who created the sea could do. And for that brief moment, as it were, the disciples catch a glimpse of his power. They witness his lordship over the created order. They saw Jesus in his glory, and they recognized and discovered that it was only his power that could rescue them. And actually, that's true for every Christian believer. We've seen something of the power and the glory and the majesty and the beauty of Jesus Christ. And we confess, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so there is this great confession. And then there is this great question, this great confession. And then there's a third movement of this psalm. There's this description of the help and care that God provides for his people. Some commentators believe that the verses 3 through 8 might have been sung by another voice or a chorus, almost as if it's the voice of experience and instruction, speaking not as God, as the creator, but as the keeper of his people. Here's the God who's not only the God of creative power and glory, but the one who keeps his people whom he loves safe. The one who watches over his children. The one who takes an interest in their lives. You know, we're apt to think that God is only interested in the big matters of life. You know, there's conflict and trouble in Syria. There's other problems in the Middle East. There's international terrorism. You know, we've got Brexit. We've got this. We've got that. And God has a full diary. These great events of profound significance to millions of people are taking place. And we find it at least easy to understand that God will be concerned with these great things that are happening in the world. But my little life, my health, my relationships, my problems, my difficulties, my loss, surely God cannot be interested in those kind of things. I remember some years ago, the illustration, a perfect illustration of this in the Herald newspaper, who Graham Spears, the sports writer for the Herald, wrote an article entitled, this is an amazing title, "What Kind of Miraculous Patch-Up Job Could God Do on a Cruciate Ligament Injury?" That was the name of the article. And the article was about the then Rangers centre half, Marvin Andrews, who at that time had sustained cruciate ligament damage, which, you know, if you're a football player, that is not a good injury to have. And Marvin Andrews is a kind of Pentecostal Christian. He believed he didn't need surgery because God would heal him, and he refused any medical intervention. Now, I'm not going to go down that avenue today, but Spears' article dealt with, in part, with various arguments for the existence of God, which is quite interesting in a sports writer. But then he said this: "Well, if there is a God, then surely he has more important things to consider than the cruciate ligament of a Rangers centre half." Isn't that the case? Now, I understand that Rangers are in need of help at this time. I'll stop myself here quickly. But it struck me at the time that that is the way that we so often think about God. And lots of people think about God in that way. But actually, when we think that way, we're not actually thinking biblically. Because the greatness of God is that he is faithful in both the great things and the small things. He is the God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's the God whose care and sovereignty extends to the whole of life. We think he's only interested in the big things. He's like an under-pressure managing director or chief executive struggling to keep on top of all that's going on. But the greatness of God is that he is sovereign over everything. Cares about the small, even the apparently insignificant matters in our lives. Jesus said even the hairs of our head are numbered. Our lives matter to God. His care and provision extend to the apparent trivialities of our lives. And so the picture here the psalmist presents us of God and his care is a God who keeps his people. The Lord, you know, the language of the book of Deuteronomy is picked up here. Deuteronomy 32, 10, 11. "The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." Here's God as a sentry watching over his people like a minder or a bodyguard. Almighty God holding his people in the palm of his hand. And really the psalmist enlarges on this description by telling us three things about God's care and help for his people. The first is that simply that God's care is constant. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The imagery suggests perhaps difficult terrain that the pilgrims might encounter, rocky ground, people might lose their footing. And sometimes the life of the believer is like that. There are things that can cause us to slip or to stumble or to fall. I think of Psalm 73 and Asaph, who said, he considered the prosperity of the wicked. As for me, my feet had almost slipped. Plenty of things that can trip us up as we seek to move forward in the Christian life. Temptations and questions and doubts and fears and difficulties that can cause us to slide back or to backslide. But unlike a human watchman who might fall asleep, God is always awake. Doesn't leave his children to stumble and fall away. How easy it is in these days to be knocked off balance, to be tripped up by the temptations and troubles of this world. How can we remain upright? Is it simply inevitable we will slip back into old patterns of life? No, because here is the God who, as Jude puts it at the end of his little letter, is able to keep us from stumbling. We can be kept safe, for we worship a God who is able to keep us safe. We follow in the footsteps of the one who is the great overcomer, who did not fall away even though pressed by many of foe, the one who endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And yes, of course, we're all in danger of stumbling and falling. What one of us can say that we've never been tripped up in our Christian walk? But we have a God who will not let his people fall away. We have a God who keeps and preserves his people. We have a God whose amazing grace enables us to persevere through many dangers, toils, and snares. The God of constant care. Important to hear that truth. Need to hear it at the beginning of the Christian life. As we start out and we wonder, can I keep it going? God will keep us. And how we need to hear it at the end of our earthly pilgrimage. Can we remain faithful to the end? God keeps his people. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God's care is constant. And then God's care is comprehensive. You notice that in verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper, your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Again, the imagery here, God is the shade or shadow protecting his people from the harmful rays of the sun. The Lord is his people's shade and protection. The one who stands between his people and whatever threatens to overwhelm them. And that comprehensive nature of God's care is conveyed really by the construction of the verse there. The sun and moon are mentioned not as a kind of just as a poetic parallel, but this is a kind of Hebrew idiom that communicates completeness. Opposites are named to incorporate everything in between. Whether the dangers of the day with its heat and potential sunstroke or the terrors of the night, God's care does not waver. It is complete and comprehensive. We sang those words, didn't we? Safe in the shadow of the Lord. Beneath his hand and power, I trust in him. I trust in him, my fortress and my tower. My hope is set on God alone, though Satan spreads his snare. I trust in him. I trust in him to keep me in his care. From fears and phantoms of the night, from foes about my way, I trust in him. I trust in him by darkness as by day. Nothing can penetrate our lives without it being filtered through the shade of God's purpose and God's presence. And that care invites us to trust him and to lean upon him all the more. God's care is constant, it's comprehensive, and also it is, thirdly here, is persistent. Verses 7 and 8, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. There is a relentlessness about God's care. He never gives up. He never fails to keep his promises. His love and care never end. They pursue us, as the psalmist says elsewhere, all the days of our lives. And indeed into eternity itself. Wherever we go, the Lord will keep his people. Wherever our pilgrimage might take us, God will not leave us or abandon us. Now, it often strikes me how we live in a world where so many people simply do not know that God cares. They do not know that God is good, even though his evidence of care is all around us. We enjoy so much from the hand of God. Our food, our clothing, our shelter, the beauty of the world itself. All of these things, signs of what's sometimes called God's common grace. And yet when you're facing suffering and trial and difficulty, those expressions of God's common grace can mean very little to us. The fact that the sun is shining or there's bread on the table isn't always such a comfort. Because we sense that we need more than these things to sustain us in our need when the enemy comes in like a flood. We need more than just the sense that God cares for this world and the human race in some general way. We need a sense of God's care in a specific way, in a personal way. I wonder if lying behind the psalm is that thought of the Aaronic blessing in Numbers 6. I use it often as a benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. On that most special day in the Jewish calendar, the great day of atonement, the people would watch as the high priest went into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. He'd offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people. The people would wait outside to see if the sacrifice was acceptable. And if the priest would come out from behind the great curtain. His life spared, the people would rejoice and celebrate. And as he came out, the high priest would raise his hands and pronounce that very benediction on the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. How do we know God's help and care? We know it through the one who is our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who blesses us with God's keeping grace and love. He is the one who is able to sympathize with us in all our weaknesses. He is the one who is able to bring us peace with God. He is the one who ministers forgiveness and pardon to us when we sin. He is the one who is able to protect us from the evil one. Won't you please help me? Is a request best addressed to Jesus Christ. For in him alone we find a strength and a joy and a peace that will last forever. What a blessing that is in this world, to know this God as our helper and our Savior. And so to know that the Lord will watch over us now and forevermore, and that he loves us with a love that is stronger than anything else in all of creation, stronger even than death itself. And yet, of course, all this hinges upon how we answer that first question at the beginning of the psalm. Where does my help come from? And you say with the psalmist this morning, my help comes from the Lord. Is that confession of faith yours this morning? By God's grace, may it be so. Let's pray together. Oh, we thank you that you're a God who cares for and who keeps his people. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who does not leave us alone, but who watches over us, who is tender with us, that you're the God who can always be trusted. Lord, by your Holy Spirit and by your grace, may we all here this morning be able to confess with the psalmist my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Let's close our service this morning by singing the words of the hymn, "Before the Throne of God Above, I Have a Strong, a Perfect Plea, a Great High Priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me." Let's stand to sing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace this day and forevermore. Amen.